today as we come to the table.
To me, this is pivotal to us in resolving our conflicts and really this whole passage. And that is this. Notice he says about mid-verse in 27, may the Lord judge. May the Lord judge between you and I and let him render judgment. Guys, this is a great verse and it's also a fearful verse. And what do I mean by that? It's a great verse in this. God is saying, if you've got a conflict with someone and you've done everything you can to make it right, God's not going to hold you accountable. God will be your defender. He'll be your defense. He will fight for you. And some of you have said, well, people have done me wrong and nothing's changed. Give it time. Give it time. Take a deep breath and wait.
Many of our conflicts we encounter today are due to rude, unwanted judgment. People don't want to be judged, obviously. I mean, you can imagine what that's like from your own experiences. It's usually not fun. So, how do we navigate telling people about sin without judging them harshly? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will remind you that it is God's job to judge. It is not yours. You are called to inform people about sin in grace and truth, but you are not to judge them. Why? Because we're all sinners. Who are we to judge another person when Jesus has been so forgiving and kind to us? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I don't care how strong the military of Israel is, if God wasn't giving them victory, they would be defeated. And they would have been defeated multiple times by now. But God is fulfilling his word and his promise to the nation of Israel. And remember, not because they're good, not because they're nice, not because they're righteous, because they're not. As a matter of fact, there's a reason God calls them a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. But God made a promise to Abraham through Isaac and his seed. And God made a promise in the last days he would bring them back. And God, we're watching in our generation, God keep that promise, even though the entire world turns against them. And again, this is the same argument now that Jephthah has with the Ammonites and the Ammonites have with Jephthah. And that is, you know what? Why are you attacking us? We've done nothing, but we will do use self-defense. And so it's the same dispute going on. Amazing. As I said, not much changes as time goes by. When you see the way the Lord works with the nation of Israel. So he says, what do you have against me? And why have you come to fight against me in my land? And notice he makes it clear at the statement, this is our land. God gave it to us. And then the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah. So he gets the letter back and says, here's why. Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. And now therefore restore those lands peaceably. In other words, give us land, we'll give you peace. So now we see the dispute laid in place. Jephthah and Israel saying, this is our land. God gave it to us. We see the Ammonites saying, no, this is our land. You know, you're not supposed to have it. And again, what makes this even more egregious, really, in what the Ammonites are saying is that this land never actually belonged to the Ammonites historically. This was actually Amorite territory that the children of Israel had. And so what Jephthah's going to do is he's going to recount their history and say, wait a minute, you never even owned this property. It was never in your hands. Why is it that you suddenly want this property now? You're simply wrong historically. And again, the exact same thing is happening today. You know, with the Palestinian conflict in the Middle East, many people don't know this. There has never been a nation of Palestinians in world history. Now, there is a region that has been called Palestine in world history. And let me give you some history on that. When Hadrian, who was the Roman emperor during that time, when he was in power, he hated the Jews so much, he said, I don't even want to call this land Israel. I want it to have no vestige or remembrance of Israel. I'm going to rename it. And Hadrian gave an edict and renamed the region of what we call Israel today, Palestine. Now, why did he rename it Palestine? And by the way, when he did that, there was no Palestinian nation or Palestinian people. They didn't exist. He just renamed the land. Rome ruled the world at that time, as a matter of fact. It was all Roman. So why did he do that? Well, Palestine or Palestinian comes from the word Philistine. Do you remember who one of Israel's greatest enemies was throughout history? The Philistines. So what he said was, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the name Philistine. And by the way, there are no Philistines. They no longer exist. They died out as a people group. So today you cannot find a Philistine anywhere on the planet. But he took the name Philistine and called it the land of the Philistines, which would have been rubbing it in the Jews' eyes, rubbing it in Israel's face, land of the Philistines. And of course, Philistine became Palestine, or now we call Palestine. And so you have the land of Palestine and the Philistinians, or the Palestinians. That's where it comes from. That's the history of it. So historically, the same thing that was happening in Jephthah's day, what he's saying is, you never even owned this land, Ammon, and now you're claiming it is yours. And today the Palestinians in the Middle East are saying, this is our land, give it back to us. And the reality is, you never had it. There's never been a Philistinian or Palestinian people in that region other than something being named by Hadrian. And what makes this even more intriguing is the fact that they've been living in this disputed portion of land for 300 years at this point, and the Ammonites hadn't said a thing about it. But now when the Jews began to get blessed in the land, the Ammonites got upset and they said, you know what? That's our land. Give it back to us. And again, this is literally the same thing that is happening and has happened in Israel today. You know, if you go back and look at pictures of Jerusalem before 1948, it is in complete ruins. It's a rubble pile of stones, just trash everywhere. Go back and look. I challenge you. Go and Google Jerusalem before 1948. It's piles of trash and rubble. Nobody was caring for it. Nobody took any care of it. They didn't care about it at all. And then suddenly in 1948, when the Jews came back in the land, and when they started wanting Jerusalem again, all of a sudden it became the focal point of the world, and all of a sudden it became this battle point, this battle cry, but Jerusalem belongs to us. But see, there's no real stake that the peoples have in Jerusalem except for the Jews in that region. By the way, did you know that in the Bible, Jerusalem is mentioned some 800 times? Guess how many times that Jerusalem is mentioned in the Quran? Zero. There's no mention of Jerusalem whatsoever. So why do they want it so badly today? Because the Jews have it. And historically, whenever the Jews have a territory, the enemies of God begin to gather around them and try to wipe them out and remove them from it. This has been going on really since God made his promise to Abraham. It hasn't stopped since then. But it's amazing. They really don't want necessarily, I think, Israel as bad as they want the Jews to disappear, and they want to get rid of them altogether. And so the idea is, give us land, we'll give you peace, give us land. And every time Israel gives up land, what happens? There's more war. There's no peace. And so they're trying piece by piece to take it from them. This is exactly what was happening here with Jephthah as they were trying to take the land. And it's what's happening with Israel today. By the way, this is another interesting thing before we move on about the Temple Mount. The Israelis, because of their history, they love that land so much. It's interesting. They love even the rocks. They love the dirt. And the Bible says that when God brings them back, they will love, his people will love the dirt and the rocks. You know, I'm not a Jew, but when I go over there, I love the dirt and the rocks. I love every bit of it. I just love the land of Israel. And God puts a love in our heart for the land. Well, this is interesting because, again, today, believe it or not, guess who controls the Temple Mount? Israel has control to a diplomatic degree, but the ones that are in charge of the Temple Mount are the Ammonites. Guess who the Ammonites are? Modern day Jordanians. And the Jordanians still today have control of the Temple Mount. So the Ammonites still have control of this region. So this brings it even closer to home when you think about the setting and what we're reading today. But here's what's interesting to me. And by the way, nothing against Jordan. I love Jordan, and I really like Jordan's king. I think he's a man of great character. And I think he's a great man. Obviously he doesn't know the Lord, but he's a great man of character. And I like him a lot. But the bottom line is what they're doing on the Temple Mount is they decided they're going to do some upgrades on the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So they brought this big machinery up there and started digging all the dirt out of the Temple Mount on the southern end. And because they didn't really care about it, they just threw the dirt over. They got truckloads of dirt, drove it down to a dump field and started dumping all the dirt out. To the Jew, that's like gold. This is Temple Mount dirt. What are you doing? There's probably relics. There's history. There's sacrificial things. There's all kinds of, you're just throwing it away. And here's what they did. Because the Bible says they'll love even the dirt and stones and rocks. They went, got all that dirt, transported it to another part of the Mount of Olives. And they have this sifting process they let tourists do as they come in. We've done that two of our last trips to Israel now. And you sift through all this Temple Mount dirt to find treasures from the Temple Mount. By the way, a month ago, they found the very ring of King Hezekiah. It's like a find. It was unbelievable. They said this was his ring that he sealed documents with. He wore this all the time. And when there was a kingly document, he would use it to seal it with. They found it from that dirt that they're digging out of the Temple Mount. So again, they love the rocks, they love the dirt, they're cherishing it, they're sifting through it, and they're finding great reward for doing it. And this was the heart of Jephthah. This is the heart of the people because God had given it to them. And so they're saying, he says, why do you want my land? They're saying, no, this is our land, and now you've got to go and give us land, we'll give you peace, etc. Verse 14. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon. And he said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of Ammon. So we didn't take anything. First of all, Ammon, you have all your property. We don't own any of your property. Moab, you've got all of your property. We didn't take anything from them. Remember, he's going to reveal to him in a moment, this was Amorite territory. But he's laying the groundwork, letting them know, we didn't take anything from you. We didn't attack you. Now I'm going to give you a history lesson of what happened and how we got here and try to reason with you. Verse 16, for when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, so that was their stopping point, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed, and in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent, so Israel remained in Kadesh. Now, when you come up from Egypt, again, Moab is the lower region of Jordan today, or rather, Edom is the lower region of Jordan today. The middle part of Jordan is what was known historically ancient Moab, so it was right between them and going into the promised land. So what Israel did, they got on the border of modern-day Jordan, which was Moab and Edom. They said, hey, we don't want any trouble with you. We don't want to fight. We don't want your land. We just want to pass through. God is kicking out the Canaanites because they've been in sin for 400 years. And God has now given us the land because of their sin and his promise to our father. I don't know how many details they gave them. All we want to do is pass through. We'll leave you alone. If we use any water, we'll pay you for it. We just want to get to our land. Nope, can't come through. All right, what about you, Moab? Can we come through your territory to get? Nope, can't come through. He says, so when that happened, we just stayed at Kadesh. We didn't do anything. We said, you know what? Let's just stop right here at Kadesh. And notice it says, verse 18, and then they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of Arnon. This is that disputed region above middle Jordan today, but they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was on the border of Moab. In other words, here's what we did. When they wouldn't let us come in, we took a long journey and went all the way around Edom, all the way around Moab, because you guys, they wouldn't let us come through, came all the way back around between Moab and Ammon, between you guys, where the Amorites were. We decided to cut through right there. There's a good valley area. We were going to cut right through and move to the promised land there. Never did we go on Edom's property. Never did we go on Moab's property. Never did we come on the Ammonite property. We respected all of your boundaries. We just wanted a place to pass through. So we came to the Amorite territory that he's talking about here that was between the Arnon and the Jabbok. And so the Arnon was on the border of Moab. So he's making this great, masterful argument, showing them, and they would have known the history. They would have known what he's saying is true. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. So when we got to the Amorites, we asked the same question that we asked of Edom and Moab. We didn't force our way in. We just said, hey, can we pass through here? And notice what he says happened. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all of his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. In other words, we came to the Amorite territory. Can we pass through there? And they said no. But then they came and attacked us. We didn't attack them. They came and attacked us, saying, not only can you not pass through, but we are going to attack you and wreak havoc on you. And so notice he says what happened. Verse 21, And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon. Of course, if Edom and Moab had attacked him, God would have delivered them in their hands too. But the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all of his people into the hand of Israel. In other words, we didn't go take it. God gave it to us because they attacked us. It was self-defense. And they defeated them. Thus, Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. So he's making the point, you guys never even had this territory. It was never yours ever. What is your dispute? And they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. In other words, this is how we got here and this is how we got the land. Again, I think this is a brilliant diplomatic argument, laying out the facts historically, reminding what they did and the fact that they had no intent to come and take anyone's territory. They were only coming to get the gift that God had given them as God was judging the Canaanite peoples for their 400 years of sin and rebellion to God. In verse 23, he says, "And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites. He moved them out from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it?" In other words, God moved them out and gave it to us. Why now do you think you have a right to it? Will you not possess? Now this, again, up to this point, let me just say between verses 23 and 24, at this point, he's probably reading it a little bit upset, but not real upset. I have a feeling that when he came to verse 24, he got very upset. Because notice what Jephthah says. "Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever our God gives us to possess, we will possess." Here's what he's saying. Our God was greater, and he gave us this territory. And your God couldn't stop it. Why don't you just be satisfied with what your God was able to do and stay there, and we'll take what our God gives us. Now you see why he was probably upset. Now, again, this also, guys, gives us insight into why there's so much animosity between the Muslims in that region and the Jews in that region. Because, again, the Muslims used to occupy that land, and many of the Arabs occupied it before God brought Israel back into it. And by the way, there's still a lot there. And according to the teachings of Islam, any area that you occupy that's yours is yours eternally. It's yours forever. Allah has given it to you for all time. No one can take it back, or they're not supposed to. It belongs to you. So the very fact that the Jews are in the land would indicate that Allah got pushed out and the God of Israel took over. Now you see where the tension would come in. In essence, what it's saying to all those over the Middle East is, you know, they want you out of there because you've displaced what Allah gave us and what the Jews, if there was a modern conversation between them today, can't you be satisfied with what Allah has given you? This is what the God of Israel has given us. Do you think that would cause any arguments in the Middle East if somebody said it that way? You better believe it. And now you can imagine probably what the Ammonite king is thinking. You think that your God's better than Chemosh? No way. Our God, Milcom, which is really the god of that region, Milcom, and obviously they had taken Chemosh up as well. But he said, our God is greater. You no doubt this was stirring up some of the emotions of religion and whose God is greater. He says, verse 25, "And now are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor," the guy who created the lighter? See, always starting a fire, this guy. Always starting a fire. "Are you not better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them?" He's saying, look, we got on the border of Moab. They didn't come and fight us. We got on the border of Edom. They didn't come and fight us. We passed your border and you didn't fight us at that time. But Sihon from the Amorites did, and that's how we got this property. So why now are you in this big uproar? Look, verse 26, "While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages and in Aor and all its villages and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon, for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time?" He says, look, we've been in the land for 300 years now since we came back in. You didn't have a problem with us then. Why do you have a problem now? And so again, it's just this ancient hatred and this unreasonableness that's coming in this attack against the children of Israel within that time. Verse 27, "Therefore, I've not sinned." Now, here's the ending statement. I love this. Look at this. He now wraps this all up together. He's made his point. He showed them historically how they got to where they are and why is it you're upset with us? And he says this. This is kind of his concluding statement. This is his concluding statement. "Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me." So he points out, he's confronting him. I didn't do you wrong in this. You're the one that's done me wrong. Look at this. "May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon." However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah had sent to him. So Jephthah concludes his argument here by definitively showing that, again, he's done nothing wrong. It's the Ammonites that have wronged them. Yet the Ammonites here we see refuse to listen and they insist on war. So Jephthah's going to oblige them. He didn't want to go to war. It wasn't his desire to go to war, but he has no choice. But I really want to finish today by focusing in on what he said here in verse 27, because to me this is pivotal to us in resolving our conflicts and really this whole passage. And that is this. Notice he says about mid-verse in 27, may the Lord judge. May the Lord judge between you and I and let him render judgment. Guys, this is a great verse and it's also a fearful verse. And what do I mean by that? It's a great verse in this. God is saying if you've got a conflict with someone and you've done everything you can to make it right, God's not going to hold you accountable. God will be your defender. He'll be your defense. He will fight for you. And some of you have said, well, people have done me wrong and nothing's changed. Give it time. Give it time. Take a deep breath and wait. I hate waiting as much as anybody in this room hates waiting, and maybe more because I'm a hair hyper. But here's the bottom line. If you learn to wait on God, in His time, He will defend you, He will vindicate you, and He will lift you up. That's the good news of what this is teaching. Here's the bad news of what this is teaching. If you're the one that has done someone else wrong and you're not getting it right, God will hold you accountable. It may be years, but God will bring consequences into your life for what you've done wrong to somebody else. And God will judge you for it. He will chastise you. If you're a child of God, He'll spank you spiritually, so to speak, for what you've done to someone else. And so if you have something right now that you know you've done wrong to somebody that you need to get right, my encouragement is get it right before God has to get it right for you. Because if you get it right, it's a lot, sure it can be humbling, but it's a lot better for God to allow us to make it right rather than God have to expose something and then show how wrong we were and then humiliate us and all these other things, because God loves you enough, He'll do that because He wants you to be restored to Him. And He loves the one you did it to enough to be their defender and take up for them as well. So we need to have a double warning, or a warning here as well as an encouragement. The warning is make sure that we're not the ones that need to get it right, because God will make it right for the person that we've done wrong. But number two, if you've been done wrong this morning and you're waiting on God to move, trust Him. God will move on your behalf. He will be your defender. I used to love what Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck, used to say. He would say he learned in the ministry over the years. He said, if I try to defend myself, I learned that God will let me. He said, but if I let God do it, it's so much more beautiful and powerful when it happens. That doesn't mean you don't speak up when something's wrong. It doesn't mean you don't say, that's not true, that's false, someone slandered me. You can say that. There's nothing wrong in letting people know what really happened. But then let it go and let God be your defense, because God in His time will reveal it. Guys, let God be your defense. Let Him be your strong tower. And if you need to get something right with somebody, get it right today. Because God will get it right if you don't. And I know this, I want to stand before the Lord unashamed. The only way I can do that is through His blood, which means I need to confess what I've done wrong. And so let's make sure we're confessed up before the Lord. And if there's anything we need to get right with each other, let's get it right. And let's trust in God to be our defense. Let's pray. Lord, You are a great defender. Your word says that for the righteous, You are a strong tower. And Lord, in that day, the strong towers were the stone towers that couldn't be breached by invading armies or those who wished to harm them. And Lord, I thank You that You are our strong tower.
Thank you for joining us today in this interesting passage of Judges. Here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is working his way through this Old Testament book. And there are lessons for us to learn from these people who lived during that time. Samson is one of the last judges mentioned in this book, and he had quite a tale. He was meant to live as a Nazarite, committing himself to the Lord and the Lord's things. But he had a straying eye that led him straight to all the wrong women. He was drawn toward Philistine women, who tricked him more than once, and ultimately led to his downfall. But did you know that God mentions Samson in the book of Hebrews when He refers to many people who had great faith? When you think of the faith heroes of the Bible, Samson is probably not going to make your short list, right? But in God's eyes, He sees things differently. That should be an encouragement for you today, as you may not see yourself as anything, but God sees you differently and uniquely. He recognizes strengths in you that you may not even be able to observe from your perspective. Keep these things in mind today as you go about the day. Whether you feel purposeful in what you're doing or if you're wondering what in the world God is doing, He's there with you, and He is for you, excited to see your faith lived out. That's all for today's teaching, but we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, where you can be directed to our church's service times. Just click on the Calvary Knoxville link. Once more, our website is thewaymedia.net. We look forward to you joining us again for Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.